even though you disagree and you get angry with him. And certainly they didn't see the love displayed from this relative. And I'm not sure they picked it up from their dad in those initial moments as I walked out of the house. But we prayed together. We prayed for that relationship to be healed. We talked about, what do you do when someone offends you? What do you do when someone hurts you and acts that way? And we decided we need to love them. Second thing we did is we chose to forgive. The person didn't ask for forgiveness right away. They did eventually. But this type of situation in this with this family member, it happened before and it's happened since. So when they say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, it's kind of hard believing it's not going to happen again. But we taught our kids that there are ways that we should seek to live at peace with people in our lives. And we looked at Romans chapter 12, and we looked about what Jesus said about forgiveness in Matthew 18. And at times, it's more important to choose to forgive even when we don't feel like it. Even when someone has offended us, even when someone has hurt us, even when someone has gotten us so angry that you do think, they've got to be possessed. There's got to be something going on with them. But we talked about offering forgiveness to this family member, and we kind of put ourselves in that picture with Jesus, that Jesus forgives everything. That Jesus didn't wait for us to come and say, I'm sorry. Jesus died in our place, so he chose to forgive us. So we chose to love, we chose to forgive. And then, again, Cheryl gets the credit for this. Cheryl modeled forgiveness. And she kind of pulled me along with this. Maybe a little bit kicking and a little bit not as excited to do it again. But she modeled forgiveness because that happened on Thanksgiving. And over the next couple of weeks, Cheryl said, we need to call this family member. You need to talk to them. Let them know you still love them, which I did. Let them know you forgive them, even though they didn't ask, which I did. But Cheryl said, let's go back down, and we're going to plan a Christmas party for the entire family. I said, I don't really want to do that. But again, it wasn't me that planned it. I was just a man who drove. But Cheryl planned out an entire luncheon. She called family members and said, listen, we're going to do this. Can you bring a casserole? Can you bring whatever? Can you bring dessert? And Cheryl planned that out. And I tell you, that was the best thing that happened at that time, that we all got together. No one remembered what had happened just a few weeks before. But she chose to model forgiveness. And I'm not sure. I've never talked to the kids about this, but I'm pretty sure at least Cameron, who was older, would look at that and think, man, that was a special time. It took years sometimes it takes maybe just weeks or months to work through a family relationship, a family conflict. But I can tell you that family relationship has been restored in our situation because Cheryl chose to model forgiveness. And then the final thing we did is that we just chose not to bring it up again. This family member has brought it up several times and, you know, said, I'm really sorry for what happened years ago. And we said, hey, you asked for forgiveness. We've forgiven you. We've moved on. Let's not even talk about it anymore. There are times when we have to work through frustration. There's times we have to work through bitterness and anger, but we cannot let it grow. We cannot hold on to it. Our kids learned at that moment what was necessary to be ready for a time when that family member would ask for forgiveness and we can move on. That damaged relationship's been restored, and I can tell you that God can do that in any family situation if you're willing to let him do it. If you're willing to practice those, if you're willing to choose love, if you're willing to choose forgiveness, if you're willing to choose to model forgiveness, not just say I forgive, but then to model it, and whether you put on a party for the entire family or not, but Cheryl at least modeled it for me and modeled it for us. Teach our children how God can work in difficult situations. Number four is money. It's a problem for many people throughout the year, but especially during the holidays because as your kids get older, their list isn't as long, but their list includes more expensive things, right? And as good parents, we want to help our kid have a good holiday. But things can become so expensive. You don't want your kids to miss out. You don't want your kids to not have what their friend's having. But there are certain presents your kids need to know are just not going to happen. Anybody ever have a gift that was just so extravagant, you knew putting it on your list? I always wanted a horse. I like horses, but, you know, I always wanted a horse as a kid, and I knew I wasn't going to get it. And it was just, you know, probably 5, 6, 7 years old, I was always hoping Christmas morning I was going to wake up and find a horse in a living room, you know, and not thinking about what was going to happen if we ever got it. I wouldn't have wanted to take care of it. I had a hard enough time taking care of our dog, you know, taking care of a horse. But there's some, our kids just need to know there are some things that are not going to happen. But can we celebrate Christmas without going into debt? I want to put this, and I want you to get this too. Overspending is sin. If you give your kid everything they want on their list and you go into debt to do it, you're sinning. You're not modeling proper parenting for your child. You're not modeling how to be a good steward of God's things. And if you're going into debt to give them what they want or even to get what you want, not always your needs, you are sinning. I want to tell you, the extravagance of gifts today is wrong. And it's not the topic of too many sermons, but I want you to get that today. Overspending is a sin. The first 2 weeks in January, the only two times of the year I talk about money, and we just do that because we kick the year off, we talk about stewardship. And I don't talk about giving to the church. I just talk about being a good steward with God's money. But unfortunately, people forget the tithe during this time of the year. I've got to spend, I've got to spend, I've got to give, I've got to give them what they want, I've got to make them happy, and I'm going to give them, I'm going to go great into great debt for the rest of the year. They'll be paying off this bill, but I'm going to forget the tithe. I'm going to forget giving to the Lord. I'm going to tell you, don't forget the Lord. Put the Lord first in all your giving, but don't overspend. Don't ruin the rest of the year for yourself because you want to give your kid everything that they have. And number five kind of goes along with this one. Number five is comparison. Why do we compare? And then who do we compare ourselves to? And I put on, you can think about just about anything that we compare. We compare our home, we compare our car, we compare our material junk. We compare our marriage, we compare our children. Just about anything we can think of, we compare to other people. And I want to ask you this. Who is it that we compare ourselves to? It's not those who have less, is it? We never look at people who have a little bit less than us and say, boy, I wish I had what they had. No, we look at people over here who live in the big homes, who drive the big car, who has a six-figure income, and we say, boy, I wish I had that. I told this story last Sunday night to the teens, so kids, just bear with me for a minute. We talked about being joyful and praising God last Sunday night. But I told the story about taking our youth group in Corning. For about 7 or 8 years, we went and did VBS in the inner city of Washington, D.C. We would go to a church, and we worked with them for a number of years. But we would always do a soup kitchen Monday, Wednesday, and Friday morning. The soup kitchen was right down the street from the White House. And I remember the first morning we went there. We had no idea what to expect, and we'd been in contact with this group. I'm trying to remember, something kitchen. It's one we were supposed to go to 2 years ago with our church, but they were no longer letting volunteers come in because of some kind of regulation. But it used to be volunteers would come in, and they'd have about 25 or 30 people. It would be our youth group the 3 mornings a week. And we had to be there at 4:30 in the morning, which our kids weren't that excited about. But we got there at 4:30 in the morning. We had to put things on our head, nets on our head, and wear gloves and put aprons on, and we started preparing food. And I remember watching this, and the guy who headed this up had been doing it for 20-some years and met in the church. And I remember we opened cans of succotash, and they had succotash. They had sweet potatoes going. They had French fries going. They had cheese steaks. They had pancakes. They had all this stuff. I'm thinking, succotash for breakfast. Blah. You know, it just wasn't appealing to me. And as I talked to him, he said, you're going to find this is the only meal that these people get for the day. This is homeless people. So we worked with them, and I know I told a story about the guy who was a cop. I told us probably this year sometime about the cop who was shot in the head and left for dead, and he was acting pretty violent, and I thought that he was a drug user, and the security guard said to me, said, he's not a drug user. He was shot in the head. And I talked about how I misjudged that. But we were serving there, and we did that for 3 mornings, and our kids never, ever once said, boy, I wish I had what they had. You know, there's people coming in that had backpacks, and they protected everything. I mean, they guarded that backpack with their life. Some of them just had little shopping bags, little plastic bags that they carried. And that was everything they owned in the world was in those bags. We would drive through the nice parts of D.C. There are some nice parts. There are some nice homes and the outskirts of Maryland as we were going there. And the kids would look at these homes, and we knew that some of the senators and people lived in these homes. And our kids said, man, look at that. Aren't those homes nice? I wish I lived there. And it really hit me that this point is our kids were comparing themselves to people who had so much more than them. But we spent 8 hours that week with people who had nothing. And not once did our kids say, boy, I wish I had what they had. I wish I had that shirt that guy has on as he comes through the soup line to eat his one meal for the day. Why do we compare with people who have more? Let me tell you something. If you do that, it is a sin. Contentment brings joy. Paul knew that, and Paul said that in Philippians 4:11. He said, I know how to live. Whether I have a lot or have a little, I find my contentment in my relationship with Christ. Don't let comparison be a joy stealer for you. And then the sixth one is loss or sorrow. This may be the 25th Christmas since a loved one has passed, or maybe it's your first one, but it's still hard. It's always difficult. Each year in Corning, Victor Highway Wesleyan did a service, I think it was Christmas Eve, where they let people who had lost loved ones just come in. They didn't have a message. They just had Christmas music playing, and they had different people, different counselors that would be there available, but the church was packed. I think Victor Highway would sit 1,000 people, and they did it 3 times a day. I think they did it at 4, at 6, and at 8, or 6, 8, and 10, something like that. But it was packed every service with people who just wanted to come in and just be with someone who was going through the same thing. Again, it wasn't a message. They had Christmas music playing, and I think they might have sang a few songs together. But they had someone who would just share that God loves you. That was a simple message. But they said it was just such a powerful, powerful time. It was a guy from our church who ran the funeral home was the one who really directed that. And he wanted to do it at our church, but we knew we couldn't seat enough at North Baptist, so they did it at Victory Highway. But they said it was just such a touching service when people would come in and people who had lost a loved one. And there were people who'd been a widow or a widower for 20, 30, 50 years. And they would come in and they'd light a candle in memory of their loved one. And they would just sit there together and they'd cry together. They would weep together. They'd laugh together in some instances. But I want you to understand that God, we think of Christmas as being this joyful time, and it is. But God, when he sent his son, knew what Christmas was leading to. He sent his son to be born so that that son could die. And Jesus, when he left his eternal home of heaven to come to earth to be born among men, God the Father experienced that loss. He let his son go, knowing that 33 years later, he was going to die in our place. See, God understands pain. God understands your hurt. But we don't mourn the way the lost do. We can have a peace because of a relationship. If our loved one knew Christ, we have a relationship. We have that peace because of the relationship with him. I want you to keep the memories alive by choosing joy over sorrow. And when the tears come, Don't wish that loved one was back. But get this. Rejoice that they're celebrating Christmas in the presence of the Christ child. We've all lost someone. I remember the first year my dad died. I was in Bible college. I was a little bit older. I wasn't a kid. I wasn't a child. I wasn't a baby. But I remember going to the candlelight service with my mom, and my mom didn't want to go. But I went to our home church, and we went to the candlelight service, and when they sang Silent Night at the end, our whole row was crying. My sisters, my brother-in-laws, my mom and I were crying. It was a hard time. But I remember getting the family back together, and it wasn't because I was a Bible college student. I was trying to be this strong pastor boy. I just said, isn't it great to know where Dad is? He's celebrating Christmas with the one that we're talking about. This one that we just know is a little baby in a manger. We have a little ceramic figure that we hold, that we put up and say, boy, this is what Christmas is all about. Dad has seen him face to face. And I want to give you that assurance today. If you struggle with sorrow, if you struggle with loss, realize they are in the presence of their Savior. Okay, there's a couple things that we're just going to close with here, and we'll go through this quickly, just to remind you that joy involves a choice. Joy involves a choice to experience this abundant joy, this overflowing joy, this real joy that comes that we sing about and we sang about already. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. It's a habit of the mind. Chuck Swindoll said this. When he talked about a positive joy, he said, a positive joy is something we choose to express. It is a matter of attitude that stems from your confidence in God. The belief that he is at work, that he is in full control, and that he is in the midst of whatever has happened, is going to happen, or already has happened, or will happen. He's in the midst of whatever has happened, is happening, or will happen. We need to abide in Christ. We need to choose joy over sorrow. We need to choose joy over comparison. We need to choose joy over money and all the things we've looked at. And then the second thing is Christians are commanded to rejoice. Christians are commanded to rejoice. Don't allow the news of the day to devastate you. It's a missing quality of many people today is this joy that we've talked about. It seems so hard to maintain it amidst all the doom and gloom in our world. This week, as you watch the news of unrest, of racial unrest in Ferguson, and rioting leading to all kinds of arrests, and not just being in Ferguson, but happening in Chicago and Philadelphia and New York City, and this racial unrest, what happened? Saw the story a couple weeks ago of a mother who held her three-day-old baby over a building to threaten it. Or three-week-old baby over building to threaten because it was acting it up and she dropped it. Children murdered by parents. Students and staff getting killed in schools by shooting. Drug abuse in schools and families and in homes. Politicians lying. The list goes on and on and on of things that could affect our joy but shouldn't affect our joy. Paul affirmed and then reaffirmed it to us. He said, let's rejoice in the Lord always. And you know what? I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. Father, I thank you that you want us to have joy in this season. And Lord, there are a lot of joy stealers. That list could go on. We just looked at six this morning. That list could go on of many things that seek to steal our joy and to rob us of that relationship you offer us. But Lord, if there's some here this morning who are going through one or several of these topics, these different issues that we talked about, maybe someone who's just experiencing loss or just the sorrow of the year, Lord, wrap, may they feel your loving arms around them, and may they find the joy in you. But Lord, forgive us for spending too much, for not saying no and being so busy that we don't have time for you or for our family. Lord, help us to put these things aside. Help us to really experience the joy of the holidays because of our relationship with you. And Father, we're so thankful for those who've gone on before us who do know the Savior and have not just looking at him in a manger scene, but are now seeing him face to face, the baby who grew to be their Savior. Father, that gives us hope, that gives us peace, that gives us joy. Just may this holiday season be one of real joy in our hearts, in our church, and in our homes. In Jesus' name, amen.
I know when we talk about joy, when I look back at the helping hands, talk about putting joy into someone's life. But I think of things during a sermon, and the pastor always wonders what I'm going to think. I know before the deacons meeting next week, if they may come up with an idea for a cheap horse, I know someone who will really get a lot of joy out of it. But let's all stand. I'm going to sing one verse of Rejoice the Lord is King. That's the chorus. We do have some refreshments downstairs or something. It's coffee, tea, etc. Some fellowship. Come back at 11 for Sunday school. You're dismissed.